Does anybody need a sheet from last week?
No.
Just enough. All right, last week we got to the first point on the handout there. I don't know if we'll get very far on this one. We'll see how it goes, amen. And I kept threatening to show y'all a video. I've been praying about it, and I want it to be beneficial. It's not just something we're not trying to call. Well, yeah, we are trying to call somebody out, but the idea here is that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, as we've mentioned many times, He guides and directs and leads and all that kind of stuff. And the Holy Spirit will also warn, and He'll warn us and He'll lead us. And when you think about the leading and guiding hand of the Holy Spirit, think that He's leading us in the way of truth, and that's true. And sometimes in the way of truth, it's leading us away from something. And that happened in the Bible too, where men of God were separated. God separated them, and they had their own purpose separate. And so I know, and oftentimes you want to try to reconcile things between men of God, and you try to do that. You do the best you can. You reconcile it. And you want to try to resolve an issue if you can. And sometimes things do not get resolved, and God's still in that too. And God is the great separator. He's the great divider. Now, He does bring His people together, but He will also divide people as well. And so the idea is that we allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does. And the fact is, if we're not careful, it's very easy to allow God to lead and guide us and direct us one day, and then the next day we're thinking, hey, I was a part of that, so it must be some part of me that's in this, so I will take the reins. And you might make four or five good decisions, but boy, that sixth one might be a doozy. But that's where humbleness comes in, and that's where yielding comes in. Because you don't dwell on victories, and you don't dwell on defeats, and most often in my life, the devil will bring something back to memory that I had done years ago, and it's a defeat. And I'm thinking, why am I thinking about this? Why has this come to my mind? And the devil's reminding you of your past, and he likes to do that, amen. And the thing is that when pride gets in the situation, you're like, well, I'm better than that. Why did I do that? Well, no, you're not. See, that's the whole idea. It's understanding who you are. And what I am is a sinner saved by grace. You say, well, is that every day? That's every day. I get up and tomorrow I'm a sinner saved by grace. The day after that, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. That's it. I'm not for dear life trying to hold on to God's coattails, because there's going to be days I might let go. It's no different than salvation. How dare we think that we have to earn our salvation or try to keep us our salvation. No, salvation is of the Lord. It was given to us by Him. He keeps it. But we're not holding on to Him. He's holding on to us. And there are times in my life, and I'm sure it's been in your life too, where God, He kind of lets the slack out of the rope a little bit. And He'll let you go a little ways. And you'll get a few bumps on your head. And then it'll make you appreciate what you have in the Lord. Being a Christian is simply the greatest thing on earth. And I want to say this: it doesn't take a life of sin to appreciate how good God is and how wonderful He is. That's simply not true. When I was in Bible college years ago, I used to see young men, and they'd have a testimony, and they'd stand up and give their testimony. And boy, by the time they got done, I knew good and well there's a little bit of embellishment on that testimony you just gave. Because they liked the grandiose, the idea that, oh boy, I was deep. And I was like, no, you weren't. And a lot of times you can tell, and it comes from the heart. And then they'll stand up there, and there are those who have a testimony, and it's sincere, and you can tell they're grieved by their past. and they're ashamed of their past. And the idea, and we're in a day and age where people, they're not trying to get away from sin. They're figuring out new ways to sin, and now they're bragging about all their sin. And I tell you, the things that are done today that used to shame people many years ago, and there's no shame anymore. No shame at all. And it's a tragedy, but God knows all about this. And we got to keep our eyes off the world, amen, keep our eyes on the Lord and figure out what He wants for us. And then you do that, you'll be all right. And but for anybody that wasn't here last week, is ministry concerning the church, three basic institutions that God has ordained upon earth, marriage, human government, and church. None is more important to the Holy Spirit than the church. There's great emphasis placed on the body of Christ. Amen? There is a... we are the bride of Christ, and He expects His bride to conduct herself in a certain way. Many times in war, I remember watching a documentary on the Vietnam War. Pick any war, it doesn't matter what it is, which World War, Vietnam, Korea, it doesn't matter what it is. You have these men who go off and fight, and who knows how long they're going to be gone. And oftentimes they come back and find out the wife hadn't been faithful to them. And it's a sad thing, and you get that separation for that long, and some of them didn't. Some of them waited for the husband to get back from war, and when they got back, they had so much PTSD, they couldn't. The man that they knew before wasn't the man that came back to them. And they simply couldn't live with him. They just couldn't. He was a different person. Amen. And God left the Holy Spirit here to guide and lead in the church, His bride. And when He comes back, He expects certain things of His bride. He is expecting us to conduct ourselves in a certain manner. And it's no different than the foolish virgins. He gave them all. They had oil in their lamps, and some of them wasted it foolishly, and they were ashamed. Amen? And that's not what we want. What we want is when God comes back, to be pleased with what He... Listen, doesn't the Lamb of God deserve the reward of His suffering? All right? He bought and paid for what? You and I. Okay, then He deserved to get what He paid for. Amen? I wonder if He did. Has He gotten what He paid for with you and I? And that's the idea. So that's the importance of the church. And the church affects so many things. Amen? There was a time in this country where the church affected the world. Now, you can imagine that. The whole of the United States was affected by local churches. Great or small, didn't matter. It's just amazing, amen. Many years ago, when the Beatles came, one of the Beatles had said something negative against the Lord Jesus Christ in an interview. Okay, well, the Beatles' music was just insanely popular; it just swept the nation. Well, one of those numbskulls said something against the Lord, amen, and there was a massive burning of all their records because one of them said something against the Lord. One of them. Well, that's a bygone age, amen. But the name of the Lord used to mean something, and anymore, you don't hear it anymore. It's just not there. But the church used to affect the world, and the fact is that if you're a Christian here, you're the best Christian that somebody knows. You're the best Christian somebody knows, and you'll affect somebody's life. That's what the church is supposed to do. The church is important. It's supposed to affect the lives of people. Amen. The body of Christ is supposed to grow thereby. It's supposed to produce fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. I read this last week. We'll go over again just in case since somebody wasn't here. But the church was purposed in the mind of God throughout the eternal ages. It was pictured in the Old Testament. It was promised by Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. And it was purchased on the cross of Calvary. It was not produced, however, as a living reality until the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. Holy Spirit and the invisible spiritual church, He formed it. The Holy Spirit and the visible local church, He guides it. All right, He desires to inspire its worship service. Now, I'm here to tell you, the fact of the matter is that you can't just go, once again, and this has probably been said till we're blue in the face, but not every church service is inspired by the Holy Spirit. There is another spirit, and the devil is very, very cunning. And many years ago, I talked to people, and they said, well, you can't deny what I experienced during this what this revival or this church meeting and this kind of stuff like that. And you know, I don't fully understand what they're saying, but I know the devil has a very big influence. And some of the greatest lie has a large percentage of truth. You take truth as your foundation, and you embellish it to the point where it's a lie. It doesn't represent the truth anymore. It's become a lie. And so that's what the world has done, and that's what the devil's done. He's turned the truth of God's word into a lie. And the idea with the Holy Spirit is that as you're going about your day, there's something inside you that says, I don't bear witness with that. I don't bear witness with what's going on there. And it should be a very strong thing. The Bible says the Spirit speaketh expressly. Okay? It's not going to be... If you're God's child and you're walking and talking with Him, He's not going to allow you to fall into a ditch. And you don't fall into sin. It's premeditated. That's all there is to it. And if you'll be honest with yourself, it's premeditated. You got people committing crimes nowadays, and they've got about 53 excuses why they shouldn't be liable. And you see, used to, in a court of law, it's not about the truth, it's what you can prove. There's no way seeking for the truth anymore. You can forget that. And the idea is that if you can plant a reasonable doubt, then you'll escape. You'll get off scot-free, and they're doing it every day. And you got, and I don't understand the mindset of a lawyer that can stand there with a clear conscience. Well, they don't have a clear conscience and sleep at night, but it's because the love of money. Amen. It changes everything. And they're not seeking after truth at all. They're trying to get away with something. So He desires to inspire its worship service. Now I want to show you a video, and bear with me while I do this, if I can do this transition here. And I'm going to go ahead and set this up for you. So. Get on YouTube and you'll go down the black hole, meaning there's so much of this stuff that you could find. You can throw a rock and hit 15, 20 different videos, and I chose this one in particular because I've seen it years ago. And it's really sad is what it is. It's sad. And, you know, a preacher should preach against sin. Christ preached against sin. And He preached sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. And it bothers people when you call things out, and you call. The Bible says sin that it might appear sin, and that's the problem. Nobody's convicted of sin. They want to say, let's let Dr. So and So write a book on the 23 ways that you can disguise sin so it doesn't look like sin. No, God, show me sin in my life that it appears like sin, and I'm ashamed of it, and I want to do something about it. So with this video, once again, you know, we're calling this up. These people are deceived. Amen? They're deceived. And this is the result of what happens when you choose not to rightly divide the Word of God. It's a gross misinterpretation of the Scripture. And you have these entire religions that are based off of a few words or a few verses that are taken out of context. And this is what happens when you stray from the Word of God. And what you're about to see is complete, total nonsense. So let me get off. Let me set this up. I think there may be a commercial. I'm trying to avoid this, showing the whatever commercial is about to show up here. All right, this is good. Okay.
You just turn it up on your iPad.
Okay. So here's the setup of this. Kenneth Hagin, charismatic, and there were several. I'm trying to nail down where this meeting took place. One of them took place in Jackson, Mississippi, and one of them was in, Louisville, Kentucky. So he gets up there and he preaches a hour-long sermon, and it's on the wrong version, and the verse is out of context, and the whole nine yards, as you'd expect. Well, then, right on cue, here comes a spirit. Not the spirit, a spirit. And so as soon as he's done, then he proclaims, okay, this false prophet proclaims, he's here.
my opinion, he's conjured a spirit, in my opinion. And so here we go. And I'll try to pause it, and we'll try to do a step-by-step here. But wow. Well, I can't figure out if this is still the way he played or what.
Bad spirit doesn't want you to ruin.
I'm telling you, it's playing on here. As soon as I cast it, it stops. Bear with me. We're gonna try to get this play here. I won't spend too much time on it, but
it might be a setting in the video.
All right.
It won't allow you to cast
it. Let me try one more thing.
Probably a setting in the video that won't let you cast it. It's not working.
Wow. That's remarkable. Well, I'm tempted to hold this.
Last time. All right. I don't know if I could just hold this up. Well, I want to show this. Now I'm even more resolved to show it than I was before. This may be a book. Can anybody see that?
All right. So there's Kenneth Hagin. This guy's jumping the battleship. Now I don't mind the running. I don't mind the shouting. So what you're going to see in the scene here in a minute is called a holy mass.
Oh, let's see.
This is a spirit that's gone across this crowd, and they're laughing uncontrollably. Alright, he's down for the count. Alright, now they're holding him because he's drunk with the spirit. And that's what he said. He used the word drunk with the spirit. Now, what's happening to these people is they've lost control of themselves. They're not controlling themselves anymore. That's not the Holy Spirit. You know, you can show a 6-year-old, 8-year-old kid something like this, and they're going to tell you something ain't right. That might be a better explanation. They may be all drugs. Now, once for a certain part, they just go, they lose their minds. And I don't know, what is this supposed to do? You know, I mean, you're in a Holy Ghost revival, a Holy Ghost camp, and people are going to get right, repent of their sin, and change their lives, and stop doing... I don't know what this is supposed to do. I don't know what this is. Self-gratification, I guess. I don't know. Maybe. So he gives the microphone to him, he can't even speak. That's just a good one. And then after it slides across the head. And you've got hundreds of people who are laughing uncontrollably. I don't know what that's wicked, what that is. There it is. See, this starts to get thick. And look, now, I don't know if they're acting or if that's actually taking place. He has lost control of himself completely. That's demonic.
That's right.
All right, enough of that.
You never take the camera in, though, right?
like this, the devil, he don't get happy. He gets mad about it. Right. And things start happening. Is this back up? Now, we thought, I was looking into this brother, Max B., if he's able to do the cults and heresies, he may go over some of this too. But the preachers get up, and they start talking about these revivals, and they call things out.
Good people that are in that, and there must not be any problem. And I know these people personally, and they're good people, and you can't, you know, you don't need to condemn them and all that kind of stuff. And they may be good people. And I read testimonies. I went through testimonies of people that went to the Brownsville revival, and I didn't pick the Asbury. I picked the Brownsville on purpose. And that was one of those things, you know, where it all started. And it's Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola is where that is. And when you look at the results of that Brownsville revival, there's going to be a lot of things that you probably are not going to be surprised by. I guess this is not coming back up. Okay. And I'm about to show you the Pensacola News Journal. I think that's what it's called. What they did was, when that was going on, that's back when I suppose they did real journalism. But they went over there and they looked at that thing and they started they did interviews and stuff like that. And so the Pensacola News Journal, they had this back and forth thing with the Brownsville revival, and they were reporting on it. And when you get the there's I believe four major guys that started the Brownsville revival and started that thing. And after they started that thing started to go off real good. People started to come in. They figured out, okay, this is going to be something. All four of those guys started ministries, online ministries, where you could go and buy merchandise and donate. And all four of those guys, they bought property, they bought RVs, they bought planes, and they bought houses. Amen? And they didn't report any of it, none of it. And when they left that Brownsville Assembly of God, that church was $11 million in debt. $11 million. And you tell me that's of God? No, sir. Got nothing to do with God. And so this is what happens when you have that kind of stuff. These charismatics, amen, and they claim we can raise the dead and all that nonsense. I don't know if you can see that or not, but so as part of this, now I'm going to try to read some of this. Dave Furnier did everything he could to keep his 6-year-old daughter alive. After she died, he did not stop trying. He packed her body into a picnic cooler, surrounded it with ice, and drove 350 miles from Gainesville to Pensacola. His destination was the Brownsville Assembly of God Church, where he believed Brownsville revival leaders could bring his dead daughter back to life. And you start promising people all this stuff, and you claim to be able to do this stuff, and they can't do none of it. But then they started to believe their own hype. They started drinking their own juice. They said, wait a second, maybe we can. So at first they told him, hey, don't bring her. There's nothing we can do. Then they said, you know what? No, I think God can do something. Go ahead and bring her on. Dead baby in a cooler. Pastor John Kilpatrick, he's one of them. Van Lane, the revival's children's minister, gathered some staff members around the cooler in the church sanctuary and began to pray. For at least 2 hours, they prayed to God to bring Fournier's daughter back to life. Fournier, 31, who lives in Aurora Hollister, just east of Gainesville, said he attended the revival once for 2 nights about 2 years ago. He said his decision, we're going to go here, he said his decision to bring his daughter to Pensacola was not because of any of the claims he had heard from the revival leaders. I doubt that. I wouldn't be surprised if they coerced him to say something different. And in Christ's time, see, these bunch of narcissistic, prideful, egotistical people think that they can do the same thing that Christ did. Well, Christ, I mean, surely God wants me to have all the healing powers that He did. You are not Christ. You can't raise people from the dead, and you're not going to beat the laws of physics in the church age. You're not going to do it. Right? Revival leaders have at times talked about the miracle of raising the dead. At least one person, Lane, believed that a major miracle might occur when Fournier arrived at 4 p.m. on June 18th, even though Kilpatrick and Lane had discouraged his visit. My own spirit, there was anticipation. This man was moving on his faith, Lane said. It was a perfect opportunity because the baby was not stable or physically able to live on its own. And so here they go with all this gibberish and all that speaking in tongues, and there's a dead baby. It's like, what are you doing? Back in I think it was, I'll have to look at the article again. I think it was 2021 or 2022. There was a baby, there was a mega church in California, and this couple had a child, 2 years old, that had, I believe it was called SIDS, Sudden Infant Death Syndrome. Two-year-old baby died. They picked up that little baby girl and brought it to this mega church, and they had continuous praise and worship, and they asked for $100,000 in donations. Don't you want to raise this dead baby back from the dead? We can do it. We can do it by the power of God. That dead girl laid right there in front of them for 6 days. And they had to bury the little girl when they were done. That's the problem with these religions. That's the problem when you get in this book and you start messing with this book and you deviate. What you do is you come to this book, you say, okay, you look down at it and it looks back at you and you say, okay, you tell me what to do. I'm not going to try to just pull passages out of here. You give people false hope. And I was looking at testimony after testimony of people that went to the Brownsville Revival, and remarkably, some of them got saved, not there. They went there, they saw it, they left, they got into a church, they got saved, and their testimony is, I'll never go back to that, and that was a bunch of nonsense. But they came, they got saved. Remarkable. But that's not how God intends to do it. You don't go around another gate to get in and get what God wants you to have. You don't do it. That's not how it works. But I'm telling you something. For every testimony of somebody, of the recognition... Okay, so at absolute best, this bunch of nonsense will give some recognition to a deity. That's the best it'll do. The worst it does is damn people to hell. That's the worst. You don't present the gospel like you're supposed to present the gospel. Amen? Okay. All right, let's get back on the... we'll go as far as we can here. All right. He desires to inspire its worship. Second of all, he desires to direct its missionary work. All right, somebody grab Acts 13, 2 and 4. And then maybe the same person, somebody else gets 16. Well, you see the reference. Somebody get 13, somebody get 16. All right, before somebody reads 16, I want to say this, that the Holy Spirit God, now they prayed and they fasted, and the Holy Spirit, okay, this is what I want you to do. When we lived in Taiwan, we lived close by to people who were religious and were there as a humanitarian effort. They felt sorry for the poor, underprivileged people over there, and that's why they were there. They weren't directed by the Holy Spirit. And I know a man personally who decided, hey, I believe this is what God wants me to do. He raised support. He went over to the mission field. He looked. He tried. He did the best he could. It didn't work out. And that's fine. But see, the idea is that where's the man or woman who's looking? Are you looking? Are you asking what God wants you to do? That's the thing. All right, chapter 16, somebody. So there's two times where they tried to go somewhere and preach the gospel, twice, and the Holy Spirit said no. What's wrong with that? Why wouldn't I want to do that? I mean, it's the gospel. What's it going to hurt? Obedience is better than sacrifice. That's the point. I'm going to go out here and win all these people to God, and then I'm going to post it all over social media and tell you how great of an evangelist I am. No, obey God first. If God chooses to get... Now, there are some men who God chose to give some fame and recognition to. Okay, if God does it, that's up to Him. Amen? But if the Holy Spirit forbids, then don't do it. If He tells you to do it, then go do it. It's that simple. All right, he desires to aid in its singing service. Now, Brother Carl is going to come in, and he's going to do this. I'm sure he's going to do a fantastic job on this. But that goes to the pastor, amen. The Holy Spirit will say, do this, sing this song, do this song. And obviously, I suppose it goes without saying, but you need to pick the song that the Holy Spirit's going to be interested in. And if it's a song that has wonderful lyrics, amen, wonderful lyrics, but it was written by somebody who's straight from the devil, then you probably don't need to sing that song. And I'll leave that to Brother Carl to take it up from there, but that's just the truth. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And I'm going to tell you, there are songs of men and women who suffered greatly, that God has anointed and blessed the song that we sing today, and it's got as much power today as it did back then. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with, and I know a lot of singer-songwriters, I guess that's what you call them. The Ellis family's got a few of them, and they're wonderful songs. But they were written by someone who loved God, who was spiritual, who was seeking His will. And so I'm going to say this. It's not okay to take modern songs that have God as an ambiguous figure. If you have to look twice, Brother Carl was over at the Catholic Church doing pest control the other day, and I can't remember the song now, but the point was they removed God from every instance that God was in there, they removed Him. And they didn't put anything in its place. They just removed it. And you're singing this song, and I wonder how many people are singing that song and didn't even notice it wasn't in there. That's the problem. He desires to aid in its singing service. It is 10:30. That is as far as we got. So, all right. Jackson, will you close us in prayer?